John chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 14 onwards. But just before we do, let's just pray and commit our time and our minds to listening to God's word. Father, we thank you for stories. Father, we thank you for stories in the Old Testament. We thank you for stories in the New. Father, we thank you for the greatest story of all about your Son. And Father, we just thank you that we can read it. Father, we thank you that we can understand it. But Father, as we come before you, we ask that you make it real in our lives today. Help us to really understand what you want us to do as a result of your stories and the reality that's within them. Father, we just pray for a blessing upon your time and this time and your word as we speak about it now in your Son's name. Amen. Right, you'll see the technology is just so advanced that it changed instantly whilst we were singing that hymn. But we're going to read John chapter 3 and verse 14. And I told you this was an Old Testament story, or I think I did. I told you that this was a story written hundreds of years before Jesus. It was a time when Moses was around. Loads of years before Jesus was around, about 2,000 years ago. And yet, the Bible talks about the story in the New Testament. And we're going to read those verses in John chapter 3 and verse 14. And it says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," the snake. So just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, he says, "So must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And what the writer John is doing here is he's taking an Old Testament picture, the story that people who he was talking to and people who read these words initially would have been really familiar with. And he said that Old Testament story that you probably were told when you were knee-high to a gnat kind of thing, when you were told when you were a lot younger, that Old Testament story has a New Testament meaning, has a real-life meaning, has a picture, has something that we can understand that's relevant to today, and even relevant to today. Let's just carry on reading the next few verses, and you might have heard them before somewhere, because they're some of the most famous verses in the Bible. It says that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." It doesn't finish there. It carries on and says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Now, this was written before Jesus died. It was said before Jesus died. And Jesus was prophetically talking about himself. He uses the phrase in the first verse. He says, "So must the Son of Man be lifted up." And what we need to understand by that term is really quite complicated, but really very simple. What Jesus was doing, essentially, was drawing a picture of this person, the Son of Man. And he was layering upon layering. He was adding more textures to this picture, a bit like I've built up this picture today. He was adding another bit to it, another bit of information. And the Jews who were listening at the time had this idea of the Son of Man. And they were wondering who this person was. This Son of Man who was going to save them from their sin, the Son of Man who was going to do this, the Son of Man who was going to be this, who was going to have all these boxes ticked, he was going to be this special person. And Jesus, what Jesus was doing was he was pointing to himself the whole time. He was saying, "Hello, it's me. I'll teach you a bit more about the Son of Man, but really, it's me. When you recognise it, it's me." And the whole time when he was teaching, he was saying to them, "Look, guys, I'm telling you about this person, the Son of Man, but it's really me. I want you to recognise that." And he wasn't going around saying, "It's me, it's me, it's me." He was letting them understand it. He was telling them a bit more until suddenly the penny dropped. Talk about that eureka moment, don't they? And suddenly something makes sense. Suddenly they understand that actually this person he's talking about, this one who's going to save them from their sins, is him. And this is just another picture, another layer. They knew this story, and the story's really simple, isn't it? They did something wrong. They got punishment. Punishment from God. But also God provided the way that they could live. And he did it in a really odd way, in a way that you think doesn't make any sense. He said, "You've got to put something on a pole in the middle of your camp, and anyone who looks at it lives." So simple, yet so odd. But yet it was a picture. And we can see what it was a picture of. It was a picture of the death, death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus being lifted up, and he says, just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, and all you had to do was look and live. He says, in the future, what's going to happen is, the Son of Man, which is me, by the way, which is Jesus, by the way, is going to be lifted up. He's going to be put on a cross. And all you're going to have to do is look at him. Now, is it just look at him? What does that really mean? Well, for the nation of Israel, all they had to do was literally physically look at Jesus. But that required a lot of effort, didn't it? That required getting out of your sick bed, traipsing into the place, and actually making a bit of effort and looking at this serpent up on the stake. Whereas to do that, you had to really believe that it was going to work, didn't you? It took a bit of effort, didn't it? You had to, if you were feeling sick, throwing up in a bucket and really feeling poorly, the last thing you want to do is traipse to the middle of the town centre and look at something, isn't it? Unless you believed it was going to save your life. In which case, you'd be there as quick as you could, wouldn't you? Hobbling or crawling or begging somebody to take you. So what the looking really meant when it was talking about believing, all they were doing was believing that what God was teaching them would save them. And that's all that the story is talking about. So let's just unpack these verses a little more. It says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, a parallel, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. All they had to do was look, and they got life. All they have to do is look and have life. All you have to do is believe that this was going to save you, and you'd look, wouldn't you? And the same with Jesus. But Jesus carries on talking. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Now, who's heard these verses before? And we still need a bit of interaction. Yeah? Excellent. You've heard these verses before. It says, for God so loved the world. And you think, why are we talking about God's love? What's the relevance of God's love? Well, we have to understand God's love by understanding the rest of the verse. It says, God so loves the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The problem is, people do things wrong. Anyone identify with that? Yeah? Yeah, a few people? Yeah? Yeah. She your sister? No. I was going to say, always trying to get her in trouble. But we always do stuff wrong, don't we? And it's quite simple. Have any of you seen that advert that used to go around on Haribo recently? Yeah? And used to have the sweet in the middle, and they say, if you don't touch that, and you don't eat it in 10 minutes, you can have two, yeah? And how many people can do that, yeah? How many people have enough you can do it. I'm impressed, yeah? How many people have enough self-control to not eat something? Yeah, we're talking about self-control there. How many people are always good? We talked about the fruit of the spirits, yeah? How many people are always good? Everything we do is good, yeah? Everything we do is lovely and kind. Everything we do is pure-hearted. We're never jealous. We never grumble. Any of us grumble? Yeah? Yeah? I don't know if that's is it a trait as you get older? Yeah. No? Don't. Yeah? Get more grumbly, especially when the speaker's going on. Yeah. It's all right, I've got 20 minutes left. we grumble, don't we? Let's face it, we're not really very nice people sometimes, are we? And that's God's problem, because God is perfect. And God can't just condone it. God can't just say, it's okay, don't worry about it, we'll be friends anyway. God says, hang on a minute, I'm perfect. And I can't have imperfection in my presence. He says, but I really, really want to love you. I really want to spend my life, spend eternity with you. I really want you to be with me. God's got a heaven where it says the floorways are made out of gold, or the streets are made out of gold. You know that? How awesome does that sound? And God says, look, I want to share it with you. But the problem is, if you come here and you start littering in heaven, that's not really very good. So God says, well, just like the nation of Israel, there's a punishment. Because God can't have sin in his presence. And there's a punishment, and the nation of Israel had a very real punishment of snakes. So what's our punishment? Well, the Bible uses the term perish. There's two options here. There's perish or have eternal life. Just as there was die with the snakes and have life. So the perish is a bit of an old word. I don't know if other people have got other versions that say different things, but what it really the idea it conveys up is eternal death or eternal judgment. And the Bible talks about it in lots of different ways. It mentions the word hell, and it mentions damnation, and it mentions all the bad things, all the things that you wouldn't even wish on your worst enemy. That's what is behind this idea. There's a word used in the New Testament that conjures up the idea of a dump pit, essentially. Not just any kind of dump pit. It was a specific kind of rubbish tip outside of Jerusalem where they used to dump dead bodies as well. And they used to dump anything, dead animal carcasses. Now, some of you probably know about dead animal carcasses, but dead human bodies? Have any of you ever smelt a dead human body? Yeah? It's gross. So I work in a hospital, yeah, and I used to do surgery, and one of the most disgusting smells you can do is when you open someone's belly with a burning thing, and burnt flesh. It's absolutely horrible. And this was the stench, because in this rubbish pit, there was constant burning. And that's the phrase that Jesus used. It tells us about hell, tells us about eternal damnation. Constant burning of flesh, constantly horrible smell in your nostrils. And that's what God says. God says, I don't want to send you there. I don't want you to go there. So God so loved the world. Why? Because he didn't want us to go to the rubbish dump. He didn't want us to die. He didn't send these snakes for people to die. He sent them so that people would look and live. He sent them so that people would realise who could save them. The snake in this picture, provided by God. And Jesus, provided by God in the parallel story in the New Testament. God says, for God so loved the world, and this is how much he loved us, that Jesus was willing to take all the sin, all the punishment, all the wrong things that we've done in our lives. And that's a simple message that I've come to share with you this morning. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, the very best, the only thing that he had. The one thing, the one person who was absolutely perfect, who'd done no wrong, who didn't have a reason to go to hell, didn't have a reason to be punished, didn't have a reason to die. He came and he got put, just like in that story, he got put on a stake, on a wooden pole, not even in the middle of the city, on the outskirts of the city. But he says, look, it's not that I've done this all and you can carry on regardless. He says, there's an onus on you. There's something that you've got to do now. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But there's a little phrase here that sometimes is forgotten about. It says that whoever believes in him should not perish. And that's what happened here. Some people died in this story. It's a real story. Hundreds or thousands of years ago. There's a real story. Some people died because they were too stubborn to look at the snake. Perhaps they were angry at God. Perhaps they thought God had done them some harm. Perhaps they thought that who on earth is this God who's taken us out of Israel, taken us away from the cucumbers? Perhaps they thought, who was this God who's brought us and put us in the middle of Texas, in the middle of nowhere? Who was this God who'd done this to me? Perhaps they were stubborn. Perhaps they just didn't believe, what's the state going to do? Perhaps they didn't think it was relevant. Perhaps they didn't realise how badly and that they were going to die. Perhaps they thought they were going to cure. Perhaps they had faith in the doctors of the time. But ultimately people died. And that's a real story. And it's a parallel for us today that we're presented with a choice. And it's a free offer of salvation to us. It says, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Now, who likes free offers? You have to come get it then, aren't you? You don't believe me, do you? I mean, I quite like them. Anyone? What do you have to do for the free offer? Oh! I'll make a point, God's salvation isn't only for one person. They're sharing with everyone. But that's what a free offer is, isn't it? But you've got to actually come and do something and get it. You've got to actually come and get it. And that's what this story is all about. Looking to the pole that was in the wilderness and looking to Jesus, putting our faith and trust in Jesus, saying, I'm going to take that free offer of salvation. I'm going to take the forgiveness for my sins. I'm going to agree that I'm a sinner. I'm going to agree that I'm destined for death, just like these people were, and they've been bitten by a snake. But I'm going to take the free offer. And I'm going to realize that Jesus was the Son of God who died to save us. And I'm going to have eternal life. And that's all we're going to talk about this morning. And we're going to finish there. Thank you very much. Let's just close with a hymn. It's When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, 1126. I think we're going to try the new version or the...